We are talking about the Holy Spirit this week and helping us to understand who He really is. And I was thinking if I was going to rename this anything else, I was thinking along these lines. How many of you have ever just felt alone? Anybody? Yeah. There's sometimes we wonder if there's anybody around, and we know somehow mentally, but emotionally, we just wonder if anybody really cares. Is anybody really there? And many times in the movies, you'll see somebody just kind of cry out and just kind of come to their knees and say, God, if you are there. Many of us have been there and said, God, if you are there, if you are real, come to me, speak to me. I need to know that you are there. And if I was going to term this message anything else, it would be, you are not alone. You are not alone. You see, as Jesus was preparing to leave the earth and to ascend back into heaven, He said, I will send my Spirit, and you will never be alone. I like the story about the Chinese fellow that said that he became a Christian when he found his name in the Bible, and he was reading the words of Jesus and said, Lo, I will be with you always. Those of you who are laughing, not nervous laughter, like, haha, I don't want to say I didn't get it. But if you got it, share it with somebody else. All right. So there was a pastor one time was asked how his congregation would be graded on the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And he thought about it, and he was asked in front of a large conference, and so he didn't want to lie too bad. And he said, well, I would give them a C+. And by the look at the conference leader's face, he thought he might have gotten it wrong. So he began to explain. If we'd been talking about God, they would have gotten an A. If we're talking about Jesus, they probably would have gotten an A+. But with the Holy Spirit, it's just something too mysterious that it's hard for us to grasp and to get our minds wrapped around. And so he gave his congregation a C. And so the question comes to us this morning. See, we can see God the Father. We can see the Creator. We can wrap our heads and our minds around that. We can wrap our heads certainly around Jesus, the easiest of all of them, the one who came and lived and ate and drank just like we did. He suffered like many of us suffer. He had hunger. He went through every emotion that we went through. We can certainly identify with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit seems to be a little bit too nebulous for us to understand. And so many times it's the forgotten part of the Trinity. And so it's really important that we understand the true gift the Holy Spirit is to us and how He works in our lives. I remember going through the ordination process, and when you finally get there, there's about 40 elders that are in a room. They put you in a corner with bright lights and water dripping, and then they ask you all kinds of questions. And my friend admitted that he panicked at one point. I said, well, what point did you panic? He said, he asked me if the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. And all I could think about was Pentecost. And I was really racking my brain. And I finally said, I don't know. And I said, did you pass? And he said, I don't know. But at the end of it, they all reminded me that the Holy Spirit is in chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, the Spirit was over the waters. And it was like, oh, yeah, there it is. And so it's important for us to understand, we who are the New Testament Christians, we kind of think that He just kind of showed up at Pentecost. And the fact is, He is evidence throughout all of Scripture for all time. So let's take a look at if you're following your outline, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. We are monotheists. We worship one God, but there's three persons in one God. He is co-equal with God and with Jesus. He is eternal, no beginning and no end. He is distinct in personhood and yet one with God. Does anybody grasp that? Does anybody get that? Okay, good. Would you explain it to me afterwards? I really need help with that. You know, it really is a part of the mystery of trying to understand one God and yet three distinct persons. And yet that's clearly how God has revealed himself to us through the scriptures. And so we have to continue to stretch our minds and our hearts and say, okay, I get it and I don't get it, but I get enough of it to understand and say, you know what? It's really important. It's really important that we understand the Trinity, that it's three in one and not three. Because it's what separates us from some of the other major religions. I was watching a movie the other day, and it was a tension between Christians and Muslims, and finally somebody said, why can't we just get all along because it's all the same? And then I was screaming at the TV, no, it's not the same. And that's why it's really important for us to understand there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Many other religions identify Jesus as being a great teacher and a great prophet, but they don't see the divinity. And for us, it's imperative that we understand the divinity of Jesus Christ, because only then could he make the perfect sacrifice for us to be with God forever and ever. Remember, if there's any other way, then there is absolutely no reason for the cross. And then we come to the Trinity, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, and understanding that he is also eternal, no beginning, no end, and co-equal with God the Father and Jesus the Son. All right, so number two is his work throughout the Bible. His work is throughout the Bible. He was the breath of life at creation. So fill in the blank was breath of life at creation. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit is ruach. Everybody say ruach. You have to get that guttural sound in there. And ruach means the animating spirit or breath. Remember as you're reading about the creation and for Adam, and he breathed life into him. That's the Holy Spirit breathing life into Adam. In the New Testament, he is referred to as pneuma, or actually, this P is actually kind of silent. I just had fun with that. It's pneuma. And it's where we get the name for our pneumatic power tools. So all of you who have ever been to the gas station, heard those high-pitched whines for those air impact wrenches that they use, those are called pneumatic tools because of the incredible air power. Anybody ever tried to get a tire off after they put one on with one of those guns? Man, it's like, really, guys? Did you have to put it on so tight? But it's that air, that power, that strength. And so that can help you understand the power of the Holy Spirit. And his most dramatic works were the conception of Jesus. If you look at the recording of the scripture, the Virgin Mary conceived by the power of whom? The Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit came upon her. The conception of Jesus, and then also the empowering of the disciples at Pentecost. Last week we talked about this a little bit because we were looking at Jesus. And looking at one of the reasons that we know that he was really dead was because of the life of the disciples. One of the reasons we know that he really rose again is because just in a few days, the disciples all went from hiding and cowering to standing on the rooftops and shouting that Jesus is alive. They went from being afraid of being killed to not caring. Nobody's willing to die for a lie. And what happened was the resurrection of Jesus, but also the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. I had the pleasure and the opportunity to be in Israel a few years ago, and part of the guided tour was to go into, I will say, at least an upper room. We don't know that it was the upper room, but it was one that would have been like it. It's an upper room with open-air windows, and as we were coming in, there was a very Pentecostal group ahead of us, and they were going at it, folks. And I will tell you, I mean, it's just one of those experiences that's truly phenomenal. And at Pentecost, we hear that it was like great tongues of fire. And then there was the sound of a rushing wind filling the place and filling them with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they would be able to get up and speak. And remember, there were many different groups of people that were here for the Passover at the time of Pentecost. And they were, many of them spoke different languages, and yet they all heard the word of God spoken in their own language. Who can do that? But God, and only God. It's the power for the disciples at Pentecost. Number three is that the Father sent Jesus to accomplish the work of salvation. Then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to complete the work of salvation. So it's not like he was holed up in heaven, but as through Pentecost and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is left with us as a part of the completing work of salvation. It's important for us to understand that. So as he's preparing his disciples, we're going to take a look now in the scripture for John chapter 14, 19 through 26. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's holy word. The beginning of this chapter is entitled Jesus Promises the Holy Spirit. Picking up with verse 19. It said, "Before long the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you not intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor," notice the capital C, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so there are many different names and there's many different functions of the Holy Spirit. We understand the person, we understand the divinity, we understand that he has been sent by Jesus and the Father to us to complete the work of the church and the perfecter of our own soul. So let's take a look at the different works of the Holy Spirit. The first one, we know that he is the advocate. Advocate. If you break that up, how many of you love etymology? Anybody? Anybody know what an etymology is? Okay, the ones who are laughing say yes. It's one of the things that fascinates me because it helps bring depth and understanding to it. The middle of that, advocate, is vocare, the meaning to call. And so when you're calling someone to come alongside, and that's really, in Greek, the name of the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. And you can think about paraclete, somebody coming alongside and just sticking right with you. But also an advocate means to have somebody to speak for you. When you have someone go to court with you, sometimes children in particular will have an advocate, somebody that will come alongside and will speak for them. And so the Spirit is known as the advocate or the counselor. And he reminds us of Jesus' teaching. And so we have the constant influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, speaking to us, speaking for us, and reminding us of all the things that Jesus said. Now, if you don't know the things that Jesus said, then it's really hard for him to remind you. So that's why it's really important for us to know the Scriptures. I want you to pay attention again, and when you get home, maybe even read through the passage we just read again. And it makes me think of the passage that says, "Be ye doers of the word and not just hearers." Be ye doers. There's action here. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to wonder if you're my disciple. Because if you are obeying and following my commands, then you will be my people and I will be your God, and I will come, and actually it says we will come and make our home with you. We will be with you. So you don't have to wonder. The ones that I want to really give a shout out to are the ones who say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to do anything. I've got my get out of hell free card. I can just be with God forever and ever and ever. I think there is a wake up call saying, no, it's not enough to just give mental assent. It's not enough to just say, I believe. And all the ones who just say, I believe, and live a totally different kind of life, they're the ones that are in for a rude awakening when they die, and they stand before Jesus, and they say, Jesus, I told everybody that I believed that you lived. He said, but you didn't live like it, so get away from me, because I never knew you. We're called to be doers of the word. We've got to read the Holy Scripture so that we know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have been totally aware? I started to say severely aware. I don't think that goes together. But really, really aware that God was with you at some point in your life. Anybody? I mean, some people haven't had that experience. But this is God through the Holy Spirit coming. And I like to call them Holy Spirit bumps, not goosebumps. Okay, Holy Spirit bumps, because when it comes over you, there's this flood of, and it's very emotional. I usually tear up, and I don't even know why. And you feel the Spirit bumps all over you, and you stop moving because you don't want the feeling to go away. You don't want to interrupt God at all. And it's just the most incredible feeling. And yet it's so brief. And it makes you hunger and say, wow, if that's what it's like to be with God forever and ever and ever, sign me up. I want to be with him forever and ever. All right, number two is he is our intercessor. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf with the Father. He's the paraclete, one who comes alongside. Romans 8:26 says that he prays for us even when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. Just says that there's sometimes we come to prayer and we are so consumed and we are so anguished and we don't even know how to pray or we don't even know what to pray. It says the Spirit will come and pray on our behalf for us. He intercedes between us and the Father. Number three, everybody say, ooh, yeah, we don't like this one so much. He convicts. Convicts. He convicts us of sin. John 16:8 says that he will convict the world of sin. And it's really important that we understand this and not be shying away from it. No, none of us like to be told we're doing wrong. But yet, if we're not told we're doing wrong, then how can we possibly know how to correct it and do right? The scripture said that God only disciplines those whom he loves. He loves us enough to convict us of our sin. Now, here's an important distinction. Some people, including Christians, say, well, it's my conscience. My conscience won't let me do that, or my conscience tells me that I've done something wrong. But you know what we have found out from humanity over the years is everybody's conscience is different. What my conscience will allow me to do and what somebody else's conscience would allow them to do are totally different things. And so it's not that ambiguous to just think, well, it's my conscience, or the Jiminy Cricket on my shoulder, the good angel, the bad angel, and they're warring over us and all that kind of stuff. It's truly having God inside of you. But if you don't have God inside of you, then you are not convicted of anything because you are totally deaf to the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite stories, how many of you have ever had little girls? Anybody? Okay. One of my least favorite jobs in the whole world was trying to brush Katie's hair when she was about three. She was a wiggle worm, to say the least. And trying to get a brush into her long hair and she bobbing and weaving and moving. And finally, I grabbed her by the back of the head and said, "Be still." And it made me think, I wonder how many times God is trying to grab us and saying, "Just be still and know that I'm the Lord." And if we're still before the Lord, if we invite the Holy Spirit to come in, then we will know the direction, the things to do, the things not to do. All right. Number four, he calls. Acts chapter 13:2 says that while the disciples were praying, the Spirit told them to set apart Saul and Barnabas. And so the Spirit comes along and he gives us calls. For those of us who have gone into the ministry, we are really, I guess persecuted is too strong, but really investigated by our superiors, by our elders, and by our mentors. And you have to have the approval of the church. The church has to say, "We see the gift and the Spirit in you, and we think you can do this." And then you go on to the district level, and then you go on to the conference level, and then they usually send you back for a little while. Then you come back to them. And I mean, it's a really arduous process. But all of it is just really determining whether or not that person truly has the call of the Spirit to go into ministry. One of the saddest things in the world is to see somebody who spent most of their money and 3 years in seminary and to be told, "We don't see the gift in you." But yet, how much more dangerous would it be to approve them and to bear it out into a church somewhere and bring hurt and heartache? And so we really have to pay attention to the Spirit's calling in our lives. But know that the Spirit guides us and leads us. Personally, as a United Methodist minister, there's times where, and even this year, as we were being sent, we are part of the itinerant system. It's kind of like the military. You give them your top three choices, then they tell you where you're going to go. This year, I didn't even get an option. They just said, "Here's where you're going. Do you agree to go?" And my options were go or leave the ministry, get out ministry. You know, so I was like, wait a minute. What I would love to just interview. I'd love to just candidate and say, okay, this church and this meets my gifts and all that kind of stuff. But yet we put our faith in our elders and our district leaders and our bishop to really be praying over this. And I was pleased to hear somebody who had become a district superintendent said, "I was completely shocked. They actually pray over these appointments." And sensing the leading of the Spirit. And so for us as ministers who are being sent, we also have to pray and just believe that God is working through them. All right? So know that the Spirit leads us, guides us, and he calls us. Number five, if he calls, he equips. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 illustrates the many different gifts of the Spirit that are given to people in the church for the building up of the church. And this is why it's really important that we come together. Because believe it or not, I don't have all the gifts. I have a gift, and you have a gift, but your gift is not like her gift, not like his gift. And the fact is, it's a synergistic relationship where we are better together, and the Spirit gives each one as he has accorded it. And so you're not supposed to be jealous of anybody else's gift. And we all bring them together to make the church better. And so those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, accept him as their Lord and Savior, are given gifts from the Holy Spirit to be used in the church. And I want to challenge some of you because remember I said when we're connect, grow, and serve. And serve means you have to get involved at least one place in the church. And it's not just saying, "Hey, we got some holes and we need some bodies to fill them." It's saying that you cannot be all that you're called to be unless you are exercising and using your spiritual gift. And Rob talked to you a couple weeks ago and even gave you the opportunity to take a spiritual gifts test. You can see us if you don't have it because it was given to you online. We can get it figured out for you. But everyone needs to know what their spiritual gift is and get busy using it in the church. Amen? Number six is he assures. Romans chapter 8, 16 says that the Holy Spirit testifies that we are sons and daughters of God. And so those of you who've been anxiously wondering, you know, am I truly saved? Am I truly a son and daughter of God? As we go before the Lord and we ask for the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and search our lives, He also brings that assurance that says we know that we know that we know, because the Holy Spirit has testified to our spirit and said, yes, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Number seven, He guides us. In Acts 20, 22, Paul said that he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what was going to happen to him, but still being led that this is what he was supposed to do. Now, the disciples at this point are trying to talk him out of it. It's like Tonto and the Lone Ranger saying, no, don't go to town. You know, they're just going to beat you up again. And that's what the disciples were saying to Paul, is you know that they're already stirred up against you. They already don't like you. And so if you go to Jerusalem, they're probably going to beat you up, possibly put you in prison, maybe even crucify you or kill you in some other fashion. So please, please don't go. And Paul basically said, get thee behind me, because the Spirit is calling me, and I don't really know what's going to happen there, but I do know that heartache is ahead for me because the Spirit has revealed that to me. It's kind of on a as-need-to-know basis. He also, as he was starting the churches and he was starting to head north into Phrygia, that's when he was stopped by the Holy Spirit and he received the Macedonian call. And so he turned around and went west instead because of the Spirit's guiding along the way. Now, number eight, he comforts us. John 14, 6, the part of the passage we just read, the Spirit is sent to lead and guide so that we should not be afraid. Remember, the scripture says that we do not have a spirit of fear. And so when we invite the Holy Spirit to come to us, then we don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. As the youth just sang, if our God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen. All right, number nine, teacher. He's our teacher. Ephesians 1:17. And what that means is we ain't done yet. All right? Paul writes that the Spirit is sent to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would grow in our faith and know God more. We're called to continue growing. As long as we're alive, as long as we're on this earth, we are called to continue growing. And it's the Spirit who comes and teaches us, guides us, leads us. And then number 10, He is our sanctifier. There's justifying grace. That's the one that says, just as if I'd never sinned. That's when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And then there's a sanctifying grace. Too many people want to stop when they've been saved, and that's all we have to do. No, that's just the first step. That's part of the process. But the sanctifying is the ongoing purifying. And that's happening for a lot of us. I'm famous for saying, you don't have to change a thing to come into church. Now, some of you might think differently. Well, the scripture says that God will show that to you too, and then you'll think like me. You don't have to stop doing anything. You don't have to change your life. In fact, if we keep waiting for people to get right before we invite them to church, they will never come, because they will never get right. But when you get into the church family, when you get into God's Word, what you will find is God is changing your heart and your minds and your desires from the things that are away from God toward the things that are of God, and you will naturally want to give up all those things. That's what God does for us, and He's continuing to sanctify us and purify us. And I hope it doesn't disappoint you, but I'm not there yet. I'm still working. God's still working in me. As long as we have life, as long as we have breath, that there's more and more that we can learn and that we can be purified. Unfortunately, I'm still like Paul, who says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and the very things I want to do, I don't do? Wow, that may have been the most human statement, trying to be godly, that I have ever heard in all of Scripture. That and Jesus praying in the garden. But still, you know, it's there's that ongoing purifying, and that's the Spirit sanctifying us. Now listen to the fruits of the Spirit. This is the litmus test for you as a Christian, because as you are growing in the faith, these are the fruits, these are the characteristics of your life that you will exude. You've heard me say how many of the passages I like in Scripture? This is one I don't like so much, because it's the mirror that I have to look into. The fruits of the Spirit, comes from Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some of you may be there. How many of you are still working on the patience one? I think that's really the one that kind of gets us all. But you know what? If you're not patient, you're not at peace. If you're not at peace, it's really hard to be kind. You know, they all kind of work together. But yet, as we grow in the Lord, the more we will find that we naturally exude all these characteristics of a Christian. Number 11, empowers. This is one of my favorite ones. He empowered Moses to speak. He empowered Joseph and Daniel to interpret dreams. He empowered the donkey to talk. He empowered Samson's supernatural human strength. And he was the power at Pentecost for their courage and also the many different languages they were able to speak. Whatever needs doing, the Spirit can make it happen. He makes the impossible possible. If you've ever heard me before, share part of my testimony. I am truly an introvert. I love church. I love preaching. This is what God has called me to do. My natural gift is sitting on the back row and making snide comments about the guy who's preaching. That's just a natural gift. I'm saying it's all me, you know? And yet God made that little joke. So for those of you toward the back, I'm just saying, look out for the call of God in your life. All right? The first time I preached, I love the preacher who said that he showed up to his first church to preach, and he came prepared because he had 7 sermons, so he thought he'd be good for almost 2 months. He said, I preached the first 7 sermons in 5 minutes. You know, terribly embarrassed, terribly self-conscious, couldn't think while I talked, all that kind of stuff. And yet God has continued to work on me. There's a story about Billy Sunday, and when he was a young man, and they gave him an opportunity to preach in the church. He was only 18, 19 years of age. And he started preaching, and then he choked up. And finally, in desperation and frustration and embarrassment, he ran. He ran from the church. He ran out the doors and ran down. Now, his father must have been still in pretty good shape because his father caught him. And he finally caught him. He grabbed him and said, Billy, son, pay attention here. He said, son, you know you can't preach. I know you can't preach. And now the entire church knows you can't preach. Just stop. Give it up. And he says, Dad, I know all of those things. But you need to tell God, because God's calling me to preach. I can't do anything else. When God is for us, who can be against us? He empowers us to do things that we cannot do in our natural power. And 12, he's the ultimate transformer. I was with one of our younger kids, and he was talking about his transformer. And so it just kind of naturally came out. Yeah, isn't that really cool? Because God's our the ultimate transformer. And he was like, what? It worked in my mind, not so much for him. 1 Samuel 10:6. Samuel tells Saul that the Spirit will come upon him and he will be transformed into a different person because the Lord is with him. And when the Lord was with him, he did incredible things. But Saul turned away from the Lord. And here's my message. You can't turn away from the Lord, because our God is a loving God. And he's a polite God. And he will not stay where he is not wanted. And when you turn away from the Lord, you begin internalizing things. Saul went into a great depression. He went into a jealous rage with David, because the anointing really had passed from Saul over to David, the new anointed king. And yet there was a time in his life. And so that can be true for each and every one of us. When we are with God, then God promises to be with us and transforms us into a different person. Amen? All right. I couldn't leave this topic, this subject, without giving you some of the spiritual no-nos, okay? And the first one is grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29 through 32 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk," somebody say ooh, yeah, "do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs. And it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness." I'm slowing down on purpose. I'm not having a stroke. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." The Holy Spirit can be received or ignored. He can be resisted. He can be turned back and even extinguished. And this final one leads us into the other no-no, and that's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12, 31, 32, Jesus explains that the Pharisees that were saying that the work of the Spirit is really the work of Satan is unpardonable. Why? Why? How can there be? Jesus even says, you can say whatever you want against me. That can be forgiven. But when you say it against the Holy Spirit, then that is the cardinal sin. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you can never come back from that. And why is that? Because without the Spirit, we can't accept Christ's redeeming work. It's not that the Spirit has more sensitive feelings than God or Jesus. It simply is He is the one that empowers us to hear, to accept, to receive, and to follow. And when we turn a deaf ear on the Holy Spirit, then He stops working in our lives. And it's impossible for us to have faith in Jesus Christ. Our challenge. The Holy Spirit is still working in the world today, bringing people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and helping them grow into spiritual maturity. Our challenge today is not just to mentally acknowledge, but take full advantage of the gift of God. We should invite Him to take over our lives as the saving, guiding, sanctifying agent of Jesus Christ. Amen? And amen. Let us pray. God, as we have come before You this morning, Lord, many of us were convicted somewhere along the way. And those that weren't, maybe weren't paying attention. And maybe, Lord, that this is Your time to be with them. To send Your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. Father, I know personally that I want to apologize. To say I'm sorry for not being the person, the whole person that You have called me to be. That there's times where I struggle and there's times where I let You and myself down, as well as those around me. And so, Father, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, I invite You into my life. As a leader of this church, Father, we continue to pray for revival. We continue to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit upon this church, Lakeshore United Methodist Church. Father, because without You and without Your power, we have no power of ourselves. And we are just spinning our wheels and just going through a monotonous religion. But Father, You quicken our hearts. You quicken our spirits. And You enliven us. And You empower us to do great things for You. Father, I pray that You would continue to pour out Your Holy Spirit upon this place. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Empower us where we need to be empowered. Change us, transform us, sanctify us for Your holy work. And God will thank You for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said, amen.